The Old Testament lesson is from the prophet Isaiah, the 12th chapter. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, and though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deed among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the 5th chapter. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now, his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. The father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for tonight's message is from Genesis chapter 5. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, and on that day all the fountains of the deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. Everything. The only exception being whoever and whatever, the people and the animals in the ark, God in his mercy saved him. The story of Noah's Ark is probably one of the most well-known stories that most people know. I think even non-Christians know the basics of the story of Noah's Ark. It's also one of those things that you ever go to a small kid's house, and one of the toys they all have is what? Noah's Ark, which is really cool to play with. Sunday school kids love this one because sometimes they will build a craft of an ark, things like that. And then they all talk about the animals marching two by two. By the way, I saw a great t-shirt about that, animals marching two by two. So help me, I'm going to get it. It says, in life be assertive. Like you are the third chimpanzee trying to get on the ark. And brother, it's starting to rain. I kind of like that one. That's another t-shirt that I'll go in the drawer of my other 5,000 I hardly ever wear. And of course, you know, the great picture of the elephants coming on board, and I'm thinking like walruses, you know, some of the fun ones like that. Or you ever see the little kid's toy of Noah's Ark and the giraffe's heads are always sticking out? Well, you know that's not true. 40 days and 40 nights of rain and their heads are sticking out? They would have been eating giraffe the next day and we wouldn't know what they were. And if you believe the great Irish group, the Irish Rovers, there was no unicorns because they were playing when they were told to get out of the ark. You guys know that song, don't you? Hallelujah. All right. Where else can you come to church and hear the Irish Rovers quoted? All right, but the story is not just about a boat and animals. All this happens with Noah's Ark because God has finally gotten so fed up and so angry. What he's seen going on the earth is so contrary to his righteous nature that God is finally going to turn his wrath and let it loose on the earth. But we also see God's salvation, and we also see the faith of one man. In Genesis 6, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. Just think about that. God was so sorry he even created man. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. So in the midst of this world of absolute corruption, Noah's different. But why is Noah different? It says he found favor in God's eyes. Because Noah had faith. And faith is not that just intellectual assent that I know God's real, you know, I'll hear this. Well, I know I'm a Christian because I know the Christmas and Easter story, and I try to go to church on both those Sundays. That's not faith. Faith is that firm trust that I completely believe with all my being that God promises this and he will deliver. When he says salvation comes through Christ on the cross, faith is I believe that is the only way to him. Noah also knew that God could and would destroy the earth. That passage I read from Genesis 6 is just amazing. Every inclination of their heart and mind was totally corrupt and totally evil. Corruption and violence was everywhere. It almost sounds like Chicago. Okay. But sometimes we look at that, you know, what the world was before the flood, and say, well, you know, the world's a lot like that today. Well, no, not really. And here's why. Noah actually had it worse than we have it today, in spite of all the corruption and all the violence and all the non-Christian behavior. The difference is there is, what, 2 billion Christians in the world? Noah only had himself and his family. Nobody else believed See, we Christians have two billion other Christians out in the world. We're not alone. No one in his family was alone. That would be like coming to church year after year, and it's just your family sitting there. And realize it's that way everywhere. So Noah had no support outside of his own family. And nobody understood his devotion to God. You know, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I can imagine when Noah started building that ark, people around Noah are thinking, this man's absolutely lost it. You know, seriously, why would you build a big boat like that? Okay? You sure couldn't use it for trade, because there was no ocean nearby. What are you going to do with it? So, Noah is mocked for all the years that he worked on it. Earlier in Genesis, we hear this: the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. And that matters because we're going to talk about the rain in a minute or two here. It appears from Genesis 2 here that before the flood, it didn't rain on the earth. Can you imagine not raining? Indiana would have been dry. Mist came up from the ground. Now, I mean, it's not something, you know, you nail the whole doctrine of the church on whether or not it rained before the flood. But think of this: if it didn't rain before the flood, imagine if you had never seen rain from the sky, and then one day, water starts falling from the sky. That had to tell them something was up. We read in Genesis that not only did the rain come down, but the water from this earth itself burst through the crust. So you would have had massive earthquakes when this happened. Water flowing up out of everywhere and coming down from the skies. And Noah has his ark complete. Now, when I went to see the Noah's ark there outside of Cincinnati, I paid special attention. I got to learn what one of the sort of the exits were. And I wanted to see if I could hear the traffic outside. You know what I heard outside? Nothing. Because the walls of the ark were thick enough. And I did that for a reason, because I was always kind of wondering, like, when all this started, Noah and his family are in the ark. Did they really understand what was going on outside? Yeah, I can debate that. But think of it this way. They didn't have to worry if they heard anything out there. They were safe on the inside. They may not have heard all the destruction going on. Noah had been waiting 120 years. Can you imagine a project man that takes you 120 years to finish? So wives, don't grumble when it takes us a year to get something done. That's me finding a cheap defense for not getting the garage cleaned in 4 years. 120 years. He knows that this event is going to happen. Now let's move this forward now to the Lenten season. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death." Says he fell on his face and prayed, "Dear Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me." Like Noah, in many ways, Christ faced a very hostile world around him. People, you read through the Gospels constantly, especially as the scribes, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law. Sadducees, that's right. Try this again in English, take two, back it up 20 seconds. Jesus mostly faced the opposition from the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law. The very people who should have recognized, because they knew the scripture, had much of it memorized, should have seen that what he was saying and what he was doing, he was the Christ. He faces a hostile world. For 33 years on this earth, Christ knew exactly what was going to come. The wrath of God was coming back to the earth. In Noah's time, it was to wipe the earth clean. Here, when Christ is crucified, all the wrath of God is put onto Christ and Christ alone. He endures the entire punishment for the world on that cross. Caiaphas, the high priest, got a lot of things wrong. But he made a very, almost a prophetic statement when he said it would be expedient that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish. Just change that a little bit. So he was thinking about the nation. Let one man die, but not the nation. It was let one man die so that the world doesn't. Noah had a glimpse of what God could do and how God dealt with sin. Christ then pays that price for our sin on the cross. And a bit like the flood, the skies darkened and there was a massive earthquake when he was crucified. I think that's really what led the centurion at the cross to say, truly this man was the Son of God, because he could look up in the skies and it goes dark. There are earthquakes everywhere, and Christ dies, and the centurion put it together. That's God. Going back to Noah's Ark for a second. I know, I think of strange things. When they first got off the ark, what did they hear? What did they see? Get a little ways from the ark, you wouldn't hear any animals. Imagine getting off and not seeing any animals, no birds, no people, and knowing they're not out there. It had to be quiet out there. Noah brings new life then to the earth. Now think about how quiet that tomb was from Good Friday night until Easter morning. Complete silence. Then on Easter morning, life comes out of the tomb. Christ comes out, he's bringing a new life. Not in the sense of the way Noah did it, but in the sense that Christ is bringing a new life to his people. They're not going to have to pay for their sins. St. Paul tells us that we are baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection. Yes, the wrath that we deserve, Christ took. Baptized into his death and resurrection means we're joined with Christ in those events. There's really not a great way to explain that when Christ died for our sins, since we're with him, our sins are forgiven. Maybe you look at this analogy, and I don't know if it works, and if it doesn't, play no bells. All right? It would be like if Christ had us in his pocket when he came out of the tomb and said, they're with me. I don't know if that works. But because he rose, we will rise too. Because we're joined with him. Now here's a question. Are you righteous enough before God? Come on, yes or no. Are you righteous enough before God?
No.
Well, the no is correct if I try to do it on my own. The yes, if I'm relying on Christ. Noah was not righteous before God because Noah didn't do anything wrong. What's the first thing Noah did after he got off the ark? What did he plant? A vineyard. What did he make with that? And what did he do? He got verschnickered. That's a made-up Greek word for he drank too much. So Noah certainly was not a perfect human being. Was Peter righteous because of, we think of St. Peter. Was he always righteous? Wait a minute. He denied Christ. In fact, he cursed and took an oath before God that he didn't know Christ. You can think about the irony of that. All right? Nobody can go before God and say, based on my own righteousness, I deserve what Christ did. Righteousness is given to us because of what Christ did, and it's given to us through faith. And when we are baptized, we are forgiven. We are given faith, and we're made a member of Christ's body. And Paul makes it clear that the body of Christ is the church. And we know that many churches are shaped like an inverted ark. I mean, we've got the beams here just like the ribs of a ship. The church itself is the protection that God has given us, that I don't want to say organization, but a group of believers to resist Satan's attack. See, faith is strengthened by the word, the sacrament, and I would also say by fellowship. See, we have the luxury that Noah didn't. As Christians, when you have an illness, a sickness, dealing with a problem, we have the body of Christ supporting us. We're not alone. When somebody separates themselves from the church, hardly ever see the inside of a church. They have lost that critical support. Yes, they're missing the word and sacraments, but they're also missing the support of the body of Christ. And I know I've said it before, lionesses can only take out the wilder beasts who wander from the herd. They can't pick off the ones in the herd. Satan can't pick off people that are in the body of Christ. It's when they start straying from it. And eventually, in the future, when it does happen, when our tombs open up, our soul is reunited with a perfect body. Oh, I'm so looking forward to that. I'm really hoping a young 20-year-old Brad Pitt. Okay, I can imagine it, can't I? Perfect body. You know, it's not like physically perfect. It's going to be like Christ's body. We don't quite understand what that means. But the day is going to come when that happens. And in the church here, we're getting close to focusing on when God turned his wrath onto Christ. But we also look forward to the salvation that's granted to us because God did turn his wrath only on Christ. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen. And please rise. We are your prodigal sons and daughters, O Lord, who come pleading for your mercy and praying for your grace to hear the prayers of your people and answer them in accordance with your will. Eternal God, though your anger was righteous, your mercy had triumphed and rescued your fallen people. Keep us in faith and in the covenant of our baptism, that we may rejoice to fulfill that baptismal vocation and serve you as ambassadors for Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Glorious Father, you established your church and filled it with sons and daughters from across the world, a people joined to Christ and united in doctrine and life. Keep us faithful amid dangerous and threatening times, that we may not depart from your ways nor forsake our calling as your children. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Blessed Lord, you are the hope of the hopeless, the refuge of the oppressed, and the giver of peace to all in distress. Bless the poor, and open our own hearts to share with them the abundance you have given. Give employment to those without work, and give to all a sense of nobility in the labors of your hands. Fill the hungry with the good news of your kingdom, and with the good things that are the fruits of the earth. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy Lord, though in no way we deserve your compassion or your kindness, we give thanks that you welcome us into the arms of your mercy and restore the fallen. Recall the erring and renew to your fellowship those absent too long from your house, your word, and your table. Prepare us that we may receive faithfully all of your gifts to be strengthened in body and soul. Lord, in your mercy,
hear
our prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And please be seated. We continue our worship with our gifts to continue the work of his church.